I want you to open your Bibles tonight to in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. Now you will remember, I think it was last week, that I preached to you how that Moses came down off the mountain. He had been up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And God told him he'd better get down because the people had corrupted themselves. So he came down the mountain, found them dancing around a golden calf. And Moses broke the calf into knocked it over and broke it into pieces. And then he ground it up and strawed it upon the water and made the people drink. All right, so look now at chapter 33. And if I can get through this tonight, I had this ready, almost ready. And I hope I can do it. I need to read about 14 verses of this chapter, so it's going to take a few seconds to read it, but you follow along, beginning in verse 1. All right, now remember the context. Moses has just come off the mountain. And so the Lord calls him away from the people at the end of that 32nd chapter. And here is the conversation. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, and all the other parasites. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee. Notice that. I'll send an angel, but I will not go up in the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Now here's my text verse. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. All right, I want to take a little time tonight, and I want to speak to you from my heart. A message that I'm going to entitle, The Road to Rest. The Road to Rest. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blessings on us this day. And Lord, I pray that you will now bless our hearts as we look at your word. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit to take control and to bless and help us tonight. And Lord, we have the prescription right here in front of us. And Lord, we certainly need some rest. We're tired. We're weary. We're knocked down. Thank God we're not knocked out, but we are knocked down. And Lord, may you strengthen us and show us the prescription here tonight to get that strength. Father, I pray you will fill me with your Spirit now. Help me. Lord, I pray also that you will fill our congregation with your Spirit and help us all to get what we need to get tonight. Oh Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We are living in some of the most feverish times that the world has ever known. Our world today is filled with turmoil, discord, and confusion and strife. And it's a wonder that we just don't all go out and scream stop and try to come up with some plan to start all over again. That's how bad our world is. I don't know about you, but I get tired of the day in and day out merciless trouble that just seems to come our way. It's just everywhere you look. It seems that it never stops coming. And here in this passage of Scripture, we find a promise of rest, but along with it is the prescription on how to get rest. And as long as men have been on this planet, men have been looking for rest. Nobody's ever found it yet. When someone passes away, we say they are at rest. That's the only time, the only way we seem to find any rest for our souls is to check out down here. Sad, isn't it? I guess it is just our sinful nature that makes us look for rest everywhere except for where true rest is found. And this is what's going on in our nation today. There is an element of our society that is now running our country who think that they can bring about the kingdom of heaven through social reconstruction. And that's the idea behind all this redistribution of wealth, socialism, that is being jammed down the throats of the American public. And even though that system of governing has never worked, and it in all of history, by the way, it's never worked, and it will never work, for some reason, this bunch of socialists think that they somehow can be the ones to bring us back to the Garden of Eden. Well, folks, I got news for you. If I read my Bible right, God is the only one that can give rest. And I think I'm reading my Bible right. I want you to notice in verse 14, the promise is given, but then the prescription is given. There will not be and cannot be any rest unless God goes with us and gives us rest. We must welcome the Lord and accept Him and allow Him to accompany us as we journey through life. Or rest will be nothing more than an empty dream. Our world is not going to find rest in government or in treaties or in financial securities or in a booming economy. It is only going to be found as men have a right relationship with God. And until America and the rest of the world realizes who God is, there will be no rest in this world. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, we looked at Ezekiel 38 and 39, and we saw that when our Savior returns to this earth and does battle with the beast and his kingdom and destroys this spirit of Antichrist that is raging across our world today, that both Jew and Gentile will finally know that Jesus Christ is the Lord God of the universe, and then there will be rest. Man's futile attempts at creating rest do nothing but make rest even more unattainable. We have legislated God out of our lives, all in the name of political correctness. And then we sit around and wonder why we're in the mess that we're in. Well, I want us to think about that verse 14. And I want to take you back earlier into the chapter and point out a couple things. And then I want to make a point and we'll go home. Look at that 14th verse again. And he said, this is God speaking to Moses. And God says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest. My presence will go with thee, and I will give you rest. I want to look at this verse by looking at what happened to Moses leading up to this verse and make some application as to how we can claim the promise that God gave here, and how we can rest, find rest in the Lord. First thing I want you to notice with me tonight, I want you to look at the circumstances surrounding this promise. Look at the circumstances surrounding the promise. I noticed something as I was reading over this chapter, and it's something that I had never noticed before. But it's part of the circumstances, and I think you can, if you will understand this, you will kind of see that what I'm going to suggest to you was real in Moses' life. The first thing that I noticed here, I think Moses was a lonely man. I really do. You say, Pastor, why would you say that? I mean, after all, he was surrounded by 3 million people who came out of Egypt with him. And it seems like with every chapter of the scriptures that he is right in the middle of everything that's going on. How could he be lonely? But to be honest with you, I think that he is lonelier here than he was when he was on the backside of the desert tending his father-in-law's sheep when he was out there all by himself. Now, he may have had a lot of people around him, but I think deep down in his heart, there was a loneliness. And the reason I say that is because, think about it, folks. Here is one man who is concerned about spiritual things, and you got all the rest of the people who are not. These people had so much Egypt in them and always seemed set on sensual pleasure and fleshly concerns. And I have no doubt but what their carnality made Moses even want to isolate himself from them even more as each day passed. I'm sure that he didn't want them dragging him away from God. So I think probably Moses was a pretty lonely fella. He cries out to God in this chapter, Lord, you can't leave us. You can't leave us. If you're going to leave us here, just go ahead and put us in the sand and bury us. But whatever you do, don't leave us. That's the plea, the cry of a lonely man. He knows that they're about to leave Sinai, and they're about to go into a region that he did not know and none of the rest of them knew. They knew it was going to be a brutal land. And no doubt, I mean, earlier in the chapter, God said, I'm not going with you, Moses. I'll send an angel. He'll drive out the people, the Canaanites. But I'm not going to go with you. If I come into camp, I'm liable to just wipe out the whole bunch. So I'm not going to go. And here's Moses saying, well, wait a minute, you want me to do this? And he knows that they're about to go into hostile territory. And I'm sure he's sitting there thinking, oh, great, more work. And now God's not even going to be here. I'm sure he's thinking, Lord, you know what these people are like. Getting them to do anything is like herding cats. Think about it. Get the mental picture. And you're not even going to be here. And I'll be honest with you, I kind of understand how he feels. I have people say to me all the time, on Sunday nights especially, is when they say this. They'll say, Pastor, I feel so close to the Lord right after church. And if I could just get you to come home with me and go to work with me and just be there during the week, I think I could live for God. Folks, it doesn't work that way. I'm sorry. Besides that, I can't. You don't need me following you around all day. What you need to do is follow the prescription for rest. Unrest comes when we sin. When we act like Egypt is still in our hearts. You want rest? Are you tired of the struggle? Are you tired of fighting the battle of the Christian life? And you say, Pastor, I sure like to have rest for my soul. You want rest, Christian? Here's where you get it. You walk with God. You read your Bible. You pray. You win souls. You be faithful to the Lord on a day-to-day basis. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Rest for your soul is found in a right relationship with God. Notice, you go back to the beginning of the chapter, and I referenced this a moment ago. I mean, up to this point, God had dwelt and been in the midst of them. But now, because of the whole golden calf thing, God told Moses he was going to send an angel to lead them, and because he was just liable to suddenly consume them because of their stiff-necked, hard hearts. And Moses felt, no doubt, like Jacob felt that night he wrestled the angel of the Lord. In verse 15, he just felt like he couldn't go on if God didn't go with him. Look at verse 15. He said, "If thy presence go not up, go not with me, carry us not up hence." Lord, if you're not going with us, then forget it. Let's just dig a hole, stick us in it, and we'll be done. He just felt like he couldn't go on if the Lord didn't go with him. Man, I wish we felt that way. The idea is that if God didn't go with them, then he didn't want to go. I wish we felt that way. Lord, if you're not going to go with me, then I don't want to go. I want the Lord with me all the time. He thought it better for God just to leave him in the desert. I don't know about you folks, but there's times when we feel this way. Why go on? What's the use? Well, why even try? Instead of rest, we struggle with what is our lot in life. I don't understand why some folks have to struggle while others of us seem to have no problems at all. I'm not throwing myself in the group with the people that don't have problems. I'm throwing myself in the group with all the rest of us. I don't know why that is. I do know this. I know I have a promise that God will never leave me nor forsake me. Yes. And you can be assured that God will never take you anywhere where he cannot provide the way. And in that promise, we find rest. Well, it's hard. We're all struggling. But there's rest for the people of God when we're walking with him. You can just pull up a chair and sit down on that truth, and you can rest in it. God never promised us flowery beds of ease. And if the storm is upon you, just stay in the presence of the Lord, and you'll find the Lord will go with you through the storm. Where we get into trouble is when it starts to storm, we run away from the Lord. And folks, you got to admit, we've had a pretty good run. God's been mighty good to us. But now here we are in the storm. What are we going to do with it? We better draw nigh to God and let God draw nigh to us. I want you to look secondly at the place where this assurance was given. Look at verse 7. Go back to verse 7. It says, "And Moses took the what? Tabernacle." This promise, this assurance was given to Moses in the tabernacle. Something wonderful happened here. After God told Moses that he was going to send the angel before them, he told him that he wanted him to take a tabernacle that he had just given him up on the mountain. He wanted him to take that tabernacle, and he wanted him to set it up outside the camp. Set it up away from the people. Now, I'm sure that when Moses heard this new plan immediately appealed to him. You say, why do you say that? Well, because he didn't have to climb that mountain no more, for one thing. I'm sure that that was appealing. It appealed to him because he wouldn't have to climb to the mountaintop to meet God. He could just walk out away from where the people were, where the tent had been set apart. In verse 8 through verse 11, Moses got a firsthand introduction to what God's new strategy was. And I'm sure he liked it. Because if you look at verse 11, you will see that when he was sitting out there or standing out there in that tent, that God came and spoke to him face to face as a man speaketh to a friend. That's pretty good, isn't it? But a new concern overcame him, and this is where we find our text verse. A new concern came upon him. He is now experiencing, in verse 8 through 11, this new relationship with God. The tabernacle was separated from the people, but Moses was still granted access into the presence of the Lord, but nonetheless he had some concerns. Look at verse 12 and 13. What is Moses concerned about here? Look at verse 12 and 13. In verse 12 and 13, Moses said, Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Now remember, God just told Moses he's pretty upset with the children of Israel. As far as Moses knows anything about it, God's going to destroy all them people. But yet the Lord says, you're going to go into the land. I'm going to send an angel to pave the way for you. So he's got some concerns. And so he says, Lord, here's basically what he's saying. He's basically saying, Lord, we have this new arrangement, you and I. And I know that I found grace in your sight. You told me that. But the question is, are you still going to lead us? Lord, are we still your people? You aren't going to abandon us, are you, Lord? And God's answer came back to Moses like music to his soul. And in my text verse, verse 14, God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now notice that the promise of the divine presence was made when Moses was alone with God. And Moses then had another concern, and that is he was concerned about the people. But now, strangely concerned about the people. Not in a way that, I mean, really, when I read it, I thought, that's different. That's unusual. Moses was ever the servant. We've talked about that. Moses was ever the intercessor between God and the people. We've talked about that. But look at his concern. Now remember, God's answer was, verse 14, look at it. My presence shall go with who? Thee. And I will give thee rest. But now look at his concern. He said, verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? Go back to verse 14. Thee. You see it? Nod your heads. Moses then turns right around. Wait a minute, folks. He's got a promise. But it's a personal promise. And he turns right around to God and he says, now, Lord, are you going with us? God said, I'll be with thee. Moses turns around and says, wait a minute, you going with us? What's the point? Here's the point. Here's my sermon. This is it. Let me say this, illustrate it for 4 hours and we're done. Here's the point, I think, that if the Lord was not with him, the people would not follow him. They would have gone crazy. They would have abandoned their leader. They would have walked away. They would have forsaken God. You see, there's a principle here, folks, and I think we need this principle now more than any other time in our church. Faith gets bolder and stronger as we exercise faith. Moses is exercising faith that God would be with him, but he is also expressing it, faith for the people. His point is, Lord, if you bless me, if you go with me, then the people will be blessed as well. They will see you in my life, and they will know that you have not abandoned us. They will know you're still here. And I think this is how we as a church need to view our present situation. The prayer of every member of Open Door should be tonight, dear Lord, bless me. Increase my faith. Let your grace shine upon me. And Lord, as you bless me, and I am in your presence and you are in my presence, you're on my life, then others can see and be encouraged and blessed as well. As a church family, we must trust in the grace and the goodness and the constant presence and the mercy of God in whom we say we believe. Oh, how true. Folks, I know this hurts. I know it hurts. The last time that I had this feeling was when my own precious mother passed away. 3 years ago. But I've never had anything hurt me like this hurts. What are we going to do? Well, I tell you what we better do. We better just go to God. And you see, if I bathe myself in the Lord, and then you bathe yourself in the Lord, and we're here, and we're praying, and we're serving, and we're struggling on as we are laboring, all of a sudden you look around and you say, you know, I think Pastor's going to be all right. Pastor will get through this. He's got the Lord. Now, Brother Holbrook, I think he's going to be all right. A little worried about that, but I think he's going to be all right. Yeah, we're working on it. Yeah, Brother Comstock, he'll be all right. And if we'll just keep ourselves where we ought to be, it will be an encouragement for everybody else to stay where they need to be. There he is. Think about it. There's Moses standing face to face with God. And he begs God to be with him. Lord, bless me. Be with me. Pour out your grace upon me, and it will be a blessing to the people. Lord, you bless me, and everybody else will feel the effects. That's his point. Lord, you got to go with us. You've got to go with us. He's having a face-to-face, one-on-one with God. And God promises to bless him. But Moses turns around and says, wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute. I know you promised to bless me, but Lord, you got to bless us. You got to bless us. And what's the blessed result of all this? Well, first, it was God's constant divine presence. I will be with thee. Would you just underline that verse in your Bible and just read it several times over the next few days? I will be with thee. And that second promise is rest. The rest that comes from God. Now, folks, listen to me and I'm done. Listen very carefully. Put your thinking caps on and really concentrate on what I'm going to say. If you'll look at the last part of verse 14, I will give thee rest. Let me tell you something. Moses, God was not talking to Moses about Canaan rest. Moses never made it to Canaan. He never made it. You say, well, what kind of rest is God talking about here? The rest Moses found was a deeper, more profound, more blessed inheritance that is given to faithful men. Listen carefully. The divine presence of God is rest. Having God in your heart, fresh, real, powerful, alive, that's rest. Even in the midst of the toughest of struggles, when we're trusting in the Lord, obeying His word, walking in fellowship, there is rest for the people of God. The sense of God's divine presence in our lives is the presence of rest in our lives. I thought to illustrate, and I'm done. Years ago, when we lived at Dixie at the Bell Creek Baptist Church, there was the road, and then the church sat off the road, and behind the church was a garage, two-car garage, and over top of the garage was an apartment. That apartment had an overhang. It went out to the exact size as the church was wide. And there was an overhang. And I used to store my firewood underneath that overhang. And every year I would go out. This was back when I could. I would go out, take chainsaw and cut up and split haul and stack my own firewood. I buy it now. Hallelujah. And I pray that God will burden David Crago's heart, which he did this year. Hallelujah. The thought of running a chainsaw No. I don't think one would fit my hand now, to be honest with you. But anyway, I used to store the firewood in that because there was a big overhang. And it was a September, late summer, early fall, September, late October, I can't remember exactly when, day. It was a Saturday, I do remember that. And Karen had Joshua somewhere, and I had the girls. They were about 2 years old, maybe 2 years old, maybe two and a half, I don't know. But they were playing in the dirt under that overhang. And it was getting later in the evening, and a storm just popped up out of nowhere. Now, in Dixie, some of you have been down there to see. You've been down in that area and you've looked up Dixie. And you were probably amazed at that metropolis. But that was our home. Sweet, sweet people. And what they call Dixie Bottom, where the houses and the creek and the road and the church are, you stand down and you look up, you cannot see the top of that mountain. And you cannot see the top of that mountain because it's just straight up. And when a storm would roll in, it would be on you before you even knew what was happening. And that's exactly what happened on that day. I could see that it was getting dark. And I was sitting kind of on the porch. I could see, not real well, but I could see the girls. I was maybe as far away as from here to the post. But I was sitting on the porch. And I was watching the storm. And about that time, I looked over at the girls. And they were around where I could not see them. And out of nowhere, a big bolt of lightning just hit somewhere up on that mountain. Lit up the sky, and it couldn't have been, I mean, the flash and the sound of the crack were all simultaneous. So it was close. And that thing cracked like you would take a 2x4 and hit on top of a hollow piece of plywood. I mean, it just cracked and rolled up that valley. Well, I jumped out of my skin. It surprised me. And instantly I ran to that little overhang. And when I rounded the corner, there were two little girls, my twin girls. They weren't about that big. And they had just fell over and embraced one another. Just wrapped their arms around one another. And when I came around that corner, the look in their face of fear. I went down, I grabbed one with one arm, one with the other, picked them up. And two little old heads went underneath my chin as deep and as fast as they could go. Little old arms went around my neck and held on for dear life. And I carried them inside, sat down on the couch. Neither one of them turned loose. And in about 15 minutes, both of them were sound asleep. Both of them just sleeping away. There was rest in Daddy's presence. And dear troubled soul, there's rest in our Father's presence.